and looked at the story of the wise men for just a couple of Sundays. And we're going to return to our verse-by-verse study of Romans this morning. And I intended on looking at a lot more this morning, but we're going to look at one verse. The last time we were in Romans, we looked at verses 3 through verse 8. This morning, we're going to look at verse 9. The Bible says in Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. I think in the King James it says, let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Well, over the course of the last few weeks, you know, I've said it a number of times that we're at that point in the book of Romans where Paul begins to apply the things that he has already written and said about the great doctrines, the great truths of the Christian faith to the way that the Christian is to live in this world. There are two things that we need to consider. What do I believe? And the second thing is, how do I behave in light of what I believe? What good is it to believe something that doesn't affect the way we behave? A lot of people say they believe things, but their behavior, you know, seems to testify that they don't really believe them. You know, for instance, if I believe that Jesus is coming back again, that should affect the way that I live my life, right? If I believe that the Bible is true, that should affect the way that I live my life. If I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I believe the gospel, that should affect the way that I live my life. And we know that it does, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. To truly believe affects the way we behave. It affects the way that we live. And you know, that's a real issue in the day in which we live, because we come across many people who say they believe in Christ, but their lives seems to betray the fact that they don't really believe in the biblical sense, or that they do not savingly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd have come to me when I was unsaved, and you would have said, do you believe in Jesus? I'd have said, yes, I believe in Jesus. But I believed in Him from the neck up. You know, I believed in Him in an intellectual sense. I believed in Him in, you know, I believed what I'd been taught in Sunday school. I believed what I'd been taught in church. But I'd never really come to trust Him. I'd never really come to the end of myself. I'd never really come to commit myself to Him in simple childlike faith, knowing that I could never, ever have any hope of eternal life except in what He had done on my behalf and in Him and Him alone. And that, you know, night many years ago when I truly believed, when I came to Him, that night my life was transformed. It's not been all that it should be, and it's not been all that it could be, but thank God it's not been what it used to be by the grace and mercy of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So when you get to the end of chapter 11 and you begin chapter 12 in Romans, Paul begins to address how the Christian life is to be lived out, or how that what we believe by the work of the Spirit in us is to transform the way we behave and the way that we live. We looked at two different Sundays. We looked at part of chapter 12. One Sunday we looked at verse 1 through verse 2, and then the other Sunday we looked at verse 3 through verse 8. Now we come to verse 9, and really, in my Bible, I don't know how it is in yours, but in my Bible, verse 9, there's one of them dark headings placed over verse 9, and that dark heading, it goes over the last part of the chapter from verse 9 down to the end in verse 21. And what whoever edits this Bible, whoever did that, what they've done is the heading that they put over this is marks of the true Christian. Marks, things that are evident, or things that mark the life of someone that is a real Christian, someone that is a genuine believer who has truly been saved. But not only is it marks, things that should mark our lives as Christians, it's also things that as Christians, if we be true Christians, we should aspire to, right? We should desire to be. We should desire to live these things out. Now, some of them are not easy to live out. Some of them can be a real challenge to us. And we'll see as we work our way over the course of the next few weeks, we'll see that some of these things that we are to live out, some of these things that we are to manifest in our lives as Christians, we're going to need more than just us to be able to do them, right? We're going to, for instance, repay no one evil for evil. You know, though that isn't that natural to us? Someone's mean to you, you want to be mean back to them. Someone mistreats you, you want to mistreat them back. Well, I'm going to tell you, we're not supposed to live that way. The world lives that way. The world thinks that way, but we're not supposed to live that way. We're not to repay evil for evil. We're not to avenge ourselves. We're to leave that to God, and we are to not be overcome with evil, but we're to overcome evil with good. Now, I understand that's a challenge to us. That's not the way we think. That's not the way we think naturally. That's not the way we think, you know, because of the culture in which we live and because of our own sinfulness. But we're called to live differently. We're called to be differently. We're called to think differently. We're called to speak differently. We're called to act differently. And if we're going to beautify the gospel, and if we're going to glorify God, we've got to be different than the world in which we live. We're in the world, but we're no longer of the world, and we've got to live differently than the world by the help and power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So my intent this morning was to look at the first paragraph, which is verse 9 through verse 13, but I got hung up on verse 9, and I spent a lot more time thinking about verse 9 than I thought that I would. So this morning we're going to consider just one verse, verse 9. And in that verse are three commands or three exhortations that are given to us as believers. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I always have to write a title. I don't have to, but I'll write a title and put it on there for the CD so that when they print the CDs, they'll have a title to put on it. And the title that I gave this message is Loving, Hating, and Holding On. And sometimes, you know, in this verse, there's some things that there's a way that we're supposed to love. There is a thing that we're supposed to hate or abhor. And there are some things that we are to hold on to or to cleave to. Now let's think about these three things this morning. First of all, let love be genuine. Let love be real. Let love be sincere. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now you understand, there is something that passes for love that's not really love, right? There is something that appears to be love, but it's not really love. It wears the mask of love. It says that it loves, but it's not really love. And what Paul tells us here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that our love is to be genuine. It's to be real, sincere. It is to be love without hypocrisy. Now let's think about that for a little bit and then we'll move to the next one. First of all, we understand, we read our Bibles, we understand that love is one of the great marks of true conversion, right? If you don't believe that, you can go read the whole book of 1 John, because John emphasizes it over and over and over again. I was thinking about it this morning. In 1 John, there are essentially, I think, three big things that John says are evidence of someone that really knows Christ, that really has been given eternal life. The first one is love. The other one is that we no longer practice the evil that we once did, that we seek to obey the commandments of God. And the other is the witness of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Now think about that. Every person that's been truly saved has been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to live within them, and He bears witness that they are a child of God. Everyone has been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will move us and motivate us to want to obey the commandments of God. And everyone that is a believer has been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the first fruit in Galatians 5 that we're given of the Holy Spirit is love. Now, I want to read to you just a few verses from 1 John, and It's chapter 3, verse 10 is where it begins. Now listen to these verses and hear what the Word of God says. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And those are just a few verses out of 1 John. One of the great marks of genuine conversion, one of the great marks of someone who's truly been born again, is that they love the brethren. We know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brothers. We love the brethren. The first, as I said a moment ago, in Galatians 5, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned by the Apostle Paul is love. The second being joy, love. We love. We love. Not love. Not that we love perfectly, but we have been given a new heart. We've been changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. And it should be natural to us to love the saints, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's how John put it. How can we say that we love God that we have not seen if we don't love our brothers that we have seen? And how can we say that we love God who has begotten us if we don't love those who have been begotten by Him? That'd be like, and you've heard me give this illustration, that'd be like you coming up to me and saying, Grover, I love you. I just love you, but I can't stand your kids. I just hate them. You know, that's the idea that John is, you know, putting forth, or the Holy Spirit is putting forth in 1 John. How can we say that we love God, the one that has begotten us into the family of God, if we don't love those who have been likewise as we have been begotten or born into the family? So one of the great marks of Christian experience, or one of the great marks of someone that's been born again, is that we love the fellowship of the saints. We love the saints. We love the brothers and the sisters who are in Christ. Now, we love the world. We care about the world. We want them to be saved. We pray for them. We give them the gospel. We long for their salvation. We know ultimately that's up to God. God has to draw them and God has to convict them and God has to bring them out of death into life. We care about them. We love them. But we have a unique love for our fellow Christians because of the work of God that He's done in us and the work of God that He's done in them. But here's the thing that Paul is writing to us here about love. It's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. It can't be just an external display. It can't be hypocritical. It can't be an act of hypocrisy. It's what he's saying. He's saying that love should not just be an outward facade of the appearance of love, but it should be real heart concern and real heart care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know the idea of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite means, you know, an actor who wears a mask. It's someone that, you know, they project themselves as one thing, but at their really on the inside, they're something completely different. That's the whole idea of hypocrisy. That's what a hypocrite is, an actor who wears a mask. And what Paul is saying is that our love should not just be the wearing of a mask. It should not just be, oh, I just love you, when really our hearts are completely different than the, you know, what we try to project. Now, we understand this. If you think about this, it's easy to understand. Now, here's why. I've had people that every time I was around them, they projected that they love me, and oh, Grover, I love you, oh, oh, oh. But then I found out later that behind my back, that what they projected was not what they really were. There's one couple I can think of in particular. Every time I see them, I haven't seen them in a long time, but I used to every time I'd see them, the lady in particular would just make over me like I was the best thing since sliced bread. But I found out that for a while they came to church here, and I found out that this lady had went to 3 different people in the church and tried to start an insurrection against me. You know, and you know, by God's grace, everyone in the church said, if you've got an issue with Grover, you need to go talk to Grover. And of course, she wouldn't do that. You know, she wouldn't come and, oh, I've got, I hate your nose. She wouldn't do that, or I hate your face, or I don't like your preaching, or you're stupid, or you're ugly, or you're too fat, or she wouldn't do none of that. But she went around to 3 different people in the church and tried to start an insurrection against me. But to this day, I guarantee you, if I was to bump into her at dinner today, she'd go, oh, girl. It's just the wearing of a mask. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to make a point, because we all know that is often what happens. Now, here's the thing. In some churches, the idea of Christian love is just this bubbly, giggly stuff, right? Where everybody's just kind of all bubbly and giggly, and everybody, I just love you, and it's all about the external, it's all about the surface, it's all about the appearance of concern more so than it is real concern or real love, for instance. For instance, let's say that I'm in the wrong. I mean, let's say I'm as wrong as wrong can be. I mean, if you love me, if you really love me, it's not, oh, Grover, I love you, and then you let me continue to walk in the wrong, right? You would say, I love you, Grover. I love you too much, because I want you to see the truth of what you're doing, or the truth of the harm you're bringing to yourself or your family or your church. So there's this false concept of love. I mean, I love people, and I appreciate people who, you know, question me and confront me and give me new ways of looking at my own life or my own beliefs. I want to be right. I want to be right in my understanding of Scripture, but I want to be right in practice too. I want to be right in the way that I live. I don't want to be one of these people that just go through life, you know, bumping into people and hurting people and harming people, and me being ignorant and blind to my own faults and failures and sins, and no one loving me enough to put their arm around me and say, hey, you know, you really, let me lovingly try to help you here. Yeah. Let love be sincere. Let love be genuine. It's got to be real. It's got to be real goodwill from the heart, real concern, real care, real, you know, I'm willing to get my hands dirty because I love you. That kind of love. I'm willing to get down on my knees and get my... The other day I was doing a job and I have to do everything just about from my knees. Number one, the older I've got, the ground's a lot further down there than it used to be. And a guy told me at work one day, he said, I've never seen a man that can dig so much dirt with a shovel on their knees. I said, it's a whole lot better down here when I'm on my knees and I can get to it than it is me standing up. And especially the thing about digging holes is when you dig them, they get deeper. And the deeper they get, the harder it is to get down to the bottom of them. So I just get down on my knees. So someone seen me the other day and they said, boy, you've worked hard today. I said, no, really, I hadn't. They said, look at your knees. And I looked down, my knees were just covered in mud because I've been on my knees. And I don't know why I even told all that, but the point is, I mean, love is willing to get down on its knees and get dirty to help someone that it cares about, you know. Sometimes it's not easy to love. Sometimes it's hard to love. Sometimes it's difficult to love. Sometimes love is being patient. Sometimes love is keeping our mouth shut. Sometimes love is opening our mouth. Sometimes love is going when we're too tired to go and saying what we don't want to say and doing what we might not feel pleasant doing, but we do it because we love. We love our brothers. We love our sisters. It's not just loving in word. It's loving in deed, in truth. And John talks about that. Let love be genuine. Let it be sincere. And this is an exhortation to examine ourselves and to examine the way that we're living our lives and ask ourselves the question, is my love for my brothers and sisters, is it just an external display, or is it genuine? Is it real? Is it real love? Do I really love? Has God worked in my heart in such a way that I really love my brothers and sisters the way that Christ would have me to? So, the first exhortation is that love be genuine. Number two, abhor what is evil. What is your relationship to evil? How do you feel about evil? How do you think about evil? Now, this word abhor, in the Greek, it means to utterly detest. To detest utterly, to hate, to revile what is evil. But this word evil here is, you know, we think of things in the sense of evil, just something that's evil in its essential character. But this word is, my understanding is, this word that's translated evil here is more than that. It's not just something that's evil in its essential character, but it's something that's evil in its effect or its influence. For instance, there are things that are evil, right? They're just evil because God says they're evil. God has revealed that they are evil. They are wicked. They are sinful. They're ungodly. They're wrong. They're evil. We understand that. And in their essential character, they are evil. But these very things often are evil in another sense, are they? Because look at the harm they do. Look at the hurt they cause. Look at the influence they exert. For instance, you know, we all know as parents, we can do what is evil. And it's evil in the eyes of God, right? But it's not just evil in the eyes of God in the sense that it's just a wrong that we commit against God. But also it's evil in the sense of the influence or the effect it has upon our children, right? You see? So it's more than just abhor that which is evil as to its essential character, but it's also abhor what is evil as to the harm it does, the influence it exerts, the pain that it causes. Now, this is important. It's very important. Now, here's why it's important. The world we live in is evil, right? The world we live in is evil. I know that modern people don't believe that, but the reason they don't believe that is because they have no fear of God and they don't believe the Word of God. I mean, people today think they're living in a utopia when they're really living in a world that is a smoking, charred ruin because of its evil, because of wickedness, because of sin. But the problem is, evil is deceptive. It's a lie. It promises happiness when it really delivers pain. It promises peace when it really delivers turmoil and misery. It promises joy when it really delivers all kinds of chaos and all kinds of sadness and all kinds of sorrow. I mean, for instance, listen, just think about this. Think about this for just a minute. What is highly esteemed in our culture in so many different areas? What is highly esteemed in our culture and in this world system, if we just sit down and think about it long enough, the end of those things is misery, pain, and death. But those are the things that people elevate as the things that we should pursue in life. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's not true. This, you know, the world, in particular, the way the world presents itself through media, the world says, oh, this is the path to happiness, but it does not deliver what it promises. It delivers the exact opposite. Let me tell you something about the devil. If he told you the truth, you wouldn't do the things he wants you to do. If he told the truth of the end of what following the path that he lays out for humankind, if he told the truth, you know, no one would, well, they would because they're deceived at the core of their being. But other than that fact, if men were just sensible, If men were just sensible and they weren't corrupted by sin and their understanding and their discernment was not clouded by sin, and Satan came and told the truth about what following the path he lays out would bring, nobody would go down that road. But instead, everybody's going down that road. But what about us as Christians? What is our relationship to evil? How do we think about evil? Now, here's why this is important. Because, you know, I was thinking about this morning. They say that you can, you know, if you drop a frog into boiling hot water, he'll immediately jump back out. But if you put him in cold water and just gradually turn the heat up, you can just cook him to death. Well, we're the frogs. In the culture has progressively changed and progressively gone more corrupt and more evil and more wicked. And instead of us, you know, in some sense being shocked by it and jumping out of the boiling water, it's cooking us to death, and we don't seem to realize what's going on. How do you feel about evil? What is your relationship to evil? You know, we get used to the dark. If we're not careful, we get desensitized and we get used to the dark. Things that used to shock us no longer shock us. Things that used to trouble us no longer trouble us. Things that used to offend us no longer offend us. And before long, it's one step from this is wrong to, well, I don't have an opinion, till, hey, this is okay. That's the thing. And it affects us. It's affected the culture, and it affects the church. It affects the church because of these things that are often presented to us. Now, here's what we're told. Abhor, utterly detest what is evil. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We're not to be Pharisees. We're not to be Pharisees. We're not to somehow think that we're smarter than other people or better than other people or that we're not in need of grace. We're not to be lacking in grace. I like what Brother Miller says. Those of us who believe in grace should have some of it. We should have some of it. We should display grace and live out grace. But at the same time, we're not to make a compromise with evil. I love the story of Moses going to Pharaoh and saying, God said, let my people go, in the way that Pharaoh tried to get him to compromise. Well, they can go, but the women and kids can't go. Well, they can go, but they can only go a little ways. Try to get him to compromise. And that's what often we're tempted to do. What is your relationship to evil? What is my relationship to evil? Well, here's what we're told. We're to hate it. We're to detest it. Now, I just want to just briefly give you some reasons why this is, I think, so. First of all, evil is the expression of the universe's rebellion against God, isn't it? God, the creator of the universe and the whole the universe of men, is in rebellion against God. God, the one that created the universe, and men are in rebellion. It's sin. R.C. Sproul, he said that sin is cosmic treason. It's treason against God. It's treason against the king, the sovereign who created all things, who rules over all things. We should hate evil because evil is the expression of this great rebellion against the creator of the universe. Another thing, evil springs from the first great rebel, who is Satan himself. He's the rebel that began the rebellion. He is the great rebel. He's the one who said, I will be like the Most High. He's the one that raised himself up against God and rebelled against God, the anointed cherub that covers. He is the great rebel. And evil springs from this first great rebel, who is Lucifer, who is Satan. Evil has brought about the fall of the human race into sin. Evil is, you know, sin is, it's made us guilty before God. It brought man into a state of sin where God is obligated because of his character and his nature to stand up against man's sin and against man's rebellion. Evil has brought about the fall of the human race and cast us into sin. Evil has brought about untold misery and pain upon the human race. Do you understand that there would have never been a tear shed had it not been for evil? There would have never been a broken home. There would have never been a broken heart. There would have never been a broken life. There would have never been an abused child. There would have never been a robbery, a theft. None of that would have occurred had it not been for sin. None of that would have occurred. When Adam and Eve sinned, man stepped out of paradise into chaos. And it's been that way ever since. All you got to do, look at the news. Look at the news that a river of human misery flows from the sin in the Garden of Eden. A river of human misery and pain and sorrow and sadness. That's why at the end of the Bible we're told that there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more crying. For the former things are passed away. Evil has brought about untold human misery and pain. Evil is the rejection of man's created purpose. We were made by God and we were made for God and we were made to glorify God. But it is evil that has marred us and made us caricatures of what God in the original had created man to be. Now I understand God is sovereign. I know that God is omniscient. And I know that God did all of that and allowed all of that, and God is going to work out His purposes. But the first man was made in the image of God, and man was marred by sin, by evil. Evil is rebellion against God's holy law. The law of God is God's standard of perfect righteousness. Evil is to rebel against that law. I'm not going to do what God commanded. I'm not going to do what God has spoken in His law. By the way, God's law is for our good. I'm glad there are speed limits. You know why? You say, why are you glad? Because they're going 30 miles over the speed limit on the interstate. Yeah, but what if there wasn't a speed limit? It'd be like the backstretch at Talladega on I-65 every day. God's laws protect us. We can't be saved by keeping the law, but evil is it's rebellion against God's law. Another thing, evil is what put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Human sin and rebellion, evil is what put Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Evil in this world is the enemy of Jesus Christ, right? It is the evil in this society, the evil of this world system that raises itself up against the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingship. Evil is what opposes and attacks His church in the world. Evil does that. Evil is against the church. Evil is a denial, as Christians, evil is a denial of our high calling and position in Christ. Do you not understand that the Bible gives great honor to the Christian, not in and of themselves, but that great honor has been bestowed upon the Christian because of the grace that has been given to them, and that the Bible said that we are children of the living God? How in the world can a child of the living God make light of evil? It's a denial of our high calling and place in Christ. Evil in the church and evil in the life of the believer, it distorts and hinders the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in the world. It distorts the gospel. Evil grieves the Holy Spirit, who has come to live within us as our comforter, our keeper, our guide, our friend. Evil weakens and hurts the church and its testimony in any society, in any place. Evil encourages the enemies of our King. Evil, if we make light of evil, it encourages the Lord's enemies. Evil will bring shame and chastening and rebuke and correction. Evil is what will eventually bring judgment upon this world system. And evil has led and will lead untold billions of people into a Christless and hopeless hell. So how in the world can we be friends with evil? How can we love evil? How could we make light of evil? How can we smile at evil? Again, I want to give this warning. We're not to be Pharisees, and we're not to be self-righteous, and we're not to somehow think that we're cut above other men. We're not. But the problem is, listen, because of what we understand, and because of how God has opened our heart, and because of the mercy that's been shown to us and the forgiveness that we've been given, we are to look at evil differently than the people of this world look at evil. I mean, we're to be the people, when other people are playing with fire and they don't think they're going to get burnt by it, we're the ones to be able to look at them and say, I love you too much to not care that you're about to catch yourself on fire. We should utterly detest evil, not because we're not sinful or not because we're not weak, but because of the terrible harvest. Evil is the enemy of all that is good. And how in the world can we excuse it or make light of it or be friends with it? Number three, hold fast to what is good. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. There's a way that we're to love, there's something that we're to hate, and then there's something that we're to cling to hold on to. The King James uses the word cleave. Cleave to what is good. And the Greek word means to glue or to stick to. It means glue yourself, stick yourself, bind yourself to what is good. It's pretty clear. Don't let your love be just this outward external facade that's not real or genuine. Utterly detest that which is evil, and stick yourself, glue yourself to that which is good. This is the counter to the prior command. Abhor what is evil. And you go, okay, what am I to do then? Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. You say, well, what's good? God's good. Cling to God. God is ultimate goodness. God is infinite goodness. God is indescribable goodness. Cling to God. The song we used to sing, hold to God's unchanging hand. Cling to God. Lean on God. Don't leave. Don't walk away. Don't be diverted. Don't be distracted. Cling to God. Cling to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, our Keeper, our Lord, our Priest, our everything. Cling to the Lord Jesus. Love Him. Trust Him, believe in Him, hope in Him, worship Him, honor Him, obey Him. Go where He tells you to go. Do what He tells you to do. Live like He tells you to live. Cling to Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Listen, He should be the center of our lives. He should be everything to us. He is the friend of all friends, the lover of our souls. Cling to the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you if you're a believer as a gift and dwells within you, who is the one who will reveal Christ to you and make Christ known to you, who will be your helper, your guide, your strength as you live life. Cling to the truth. What does it say in Proverbs? Buy the truth and sell it not. Is that Proverbs? Cling to the truth. Don't depart from the truth. The truth is not negotiable, and the truth is not changing. there's this big debate in our country about our Constitution. Is it a living document? Which means, you know, was it created and are we to read it as it's written, or are we to understand that it's to kind of metamorphosize as time changes? Well, that's what a lot of people try and do with the Bible. They don't say, well, here's objective truth from God. They go, well, that's what it said, but times are changing, and maybe we need to rethink. The Bible doesn't need to be rethunk. It needs to be read and believed. It needs to be understood rightly, yes, but cling to the truth. Do you understand if you throw the truth away, you don't have any foundation under you? Do you understand you don't have solid ground to stand upon? Do you understand that's why the professing church in America, do you understand that that's why they go from one fad to another 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 fad? Because they're not clinging to the truth, and they're trying to find some reason for existing. And they're trying to attract people and get people's interest. But the thing is, they've at some point they departed from the highway of truth and they went into the highway of expedience, and now they're just trying to come up with one thing after another to try to, I guess, be significant or to have something to say. Cling to the truth. Don't leave the truth. It's good. Cling to the church. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not trying to make you mad. I can't find any churchless Christianity in this Bible. I understand there's problems in churches, and I hear it all the time. Well, I used to go to church, but this happened, and that happened, and that happened, and this happened, and that happened, and this happened. And I understand there's truth in that. I know that a lot of people have been hurt by experiences in the church. But I'm telling you, a lot of times it's just a smokescreen. It's just a smokescreen which people use to try to justify their heart rebellion against God. I love the church. And I'm not talking about this building. I love the church. I love the saints. And I'm going to tell you, I've been hurt by people in church, and I've been slandered by people in church, and I've been disappointed by people in church. But I'm telling you, 30 years down the road, God's people are the best people in this world. I'd rather identify with them. I'd rather be with them. I'd rather love them and have them love me. I'd rather pray for them and have them pray for me. I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to find in a bar what you find in a house of God among real believers. You're not going to find that. And a lot of us don't find it in our own earthly families. We love our earthly families. We love our brothers and our sisters and our moms and our dads and our aunts and our uncles. But most of us could say that fellow Christians are nearer and dearer to us than even people that the same blood flows in their veins as our blood flows in their veins. Cling to the church. Don't neglect the church. Love the church. You say, well, the church has problems. Well, don't make another one by you being a bigger problem. Pray for the church. Love the church. Try to help the church. You want me to get stirred up about it? I can get even more stirred up about it. Honestly, there's a lot of people, I don't need the church. Men, oh, I can worship God out on the lake fishing. That's true, but you're probably not. I can worship God on the golf course. That's true, but you're probably not. Do you know how I feel about the church? I love the church. And yes, there's problems in every congregation, and not every congregation, I would say, is a true church, but the reality is that where true Christians gather to worship God and to pray together and to study the Word of God together, there is blessing there. It's a good place. Cling to the good gifts that God gives you. The things that God gives you. Listen, think about how good God's been to you. All the good things God's given you. Your family, your friends, your church family, your skills and your career and whatever it is that God's gifted you to do or whatever it is that God's gifted you to be. cling to those things, value them, you know, thank God for them, and enjoy them. Nothing wrong with enjoying them. Cling to what is excellent, right, true, beautiful. You know why? Because that's what brings blessing and peace and joy. Because of our fallenness, there is something within us that gravitates toward darkness. But I'm going to tell you what, we need to reject the darkness and run to the light. Love what is good. Love what is righteous, what is true. Cling to the good. Stay the course. Don't grow astray. Don't get weary. Don't get diverted. Don't lose track. Let love be genuine, real. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. I want to tell you about my best Christmas gift I got this year. Of course, I've been through a year of darkness. Here's the thing. You think the battle's out here when really the battle's in here. You think the war's being waged out here when really the war's being waged in here between your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions. And I was dreading Christmas because I knew that after a while the kids would have to leave and I'd be sitting there alone. And eventually, of course, they had to leave and I was sitting there alone and I decided I'd take a drive. I took a drive, went out to my cousins and they weren't home and I just drove around. Finally, I went back home and I sat down in the chair and I turned on the television and I turned to KET, which is usually what I watch, some kind of usually a British show. I don't know why. But this movie came on, an old movie I'd never seen. It's called Pollyanna. Some of you may have seen it. I'd never seen it. And I sat there and began to watch this, and it's about a little girl. The little girl's mama died. Her dad was a minister, and he died. And she had to, you know, she was an orphan. And she was taken to live with her aunt. Her aunt was a kind of a bitter, unhappy lady because of the things that had happened in her life. And basically the story was just this, you know, that this little girl who had had so much tragedy happen to her, that her dad had taught her a truth. And the truth was that in the Bible there are 800 and some texts where we're told to rejoice. And he taught her a game. He called it the glad game. And that in no matter how bad life was and no matter how hard things were, in the midst of that there was always something that you could be glad about and thank God for. And the story of the movie is how that this little girl's life touched everybody's life in this village. She once a week had to go see this older lady who had been laying in the bed for years and she was miserable and her life was wretched. But how that just this little girl taught her this truth and how that her life had changed this old lady's life and how that she began to open the windows and she began to get out of bed and she began to go out and see people because of this little girl who basically taught her this truth. You know, you can be glad. Even in your sickness, you can be glad. There was an older man that she kept meeting on her walks, and this older man was so bitter and angry, he wouldn't even speak to her. And her heart and her gladness, and eventually he had an accident and she was the one that walked up on him and got him help. But the whole movie was just about how that this truth that her dad had taught her, that no matter how bad things are, that always there's something that God has given you in the midst of that you can rejoice in. And how her little simple life touched. Now I know it's just a movie. But I'm going to tell you what, when it was over, I was on the floor. Begging God to forgive me. That I'd been filled with self-pity. When I should have been glad. The best thing I got for Christmas is the Lord visited me. In a strange way. And the Lord reminded me that there is much good to cling to. I couldn't quit crying. I was just weeping. Because the battle's not out here, what's happening and what people are doing out here. The battle is in here. My view of God, my view of my circumstances, my faith in Him. It's like 1,000-pound weight was taken off my spirit. And I'm not saying I'm not going to struggle with this, but I'll tell you, ever since then, I've been getting up every day saying, I'm glad. Because I got a lot to be glad about. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling. Cleave to what is good. Amen. Mallie?